The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in this Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden Siegel Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but sometimes you read a Bible verse or you hear a Bible verse quoted, you think it's clear, then later on you discover the actual context. Maybe somebody points out the context, maybe you're reading the Bible yourself someday and you go, boy, when you look at the stuff before this verse and after this verse, it's not really saying what I thought it said. Well, last week, you will recall, last week when we left our heroes, I began a discussion with such a verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. The favorite Bible verse to quote for people who want to, I guess, put down the Bible or put down Christianity or say, well, you shouldn't be doing evangelism and saying Jesus is the only way because the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. Or I know the Bible says this or that about my lifestyle is wrong, but I don't want to hear about it. Judge not, lest you be judged. You're disobeying Jesus. Well, we began putting that verse in context last week. We'll continue discussing this provocative passage today, but first, I have a judgment to make. This is a judgment of mine, your old pal Bob. It's a judgment that I am confident God, in his infinite wisdom, would approve. I judge my co-host, Dana Wright, to be one dynamite lady. She can bring home the bacon, fry it up in the pan, and follow God just as fast as she can. But you thought I was going to finish that with a different little rhyme. Dana, welcome to our program.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Well, you're not feeling too well this week. We both have colds.
I do. And inside my head, I sound very different right now.
Outside your head, you sound fine.
Okay. I'm banking on that.
I don't know what it's sounding like on the other side of the radio because I'm on this side of the radio. Maybe the people on the radio,
this is my sultry voice.
You sound okay to me. And we want to welcome those of you who are listening to our show instead of watching the Academy Awards, all three of you. No, actually, I think probably some people that are into talk radio might not actually be into the Academy Awards because Hollywood's so liberal. I'm kind of, you know, I'm a conservative, but I was a drama major, and we bring on film critic Mark Boobian. In fact, everybody, usually Mark Boobian comes in to do the Academy Awards show the week before the Academy Awards. Well, there was no point today because anybody interested in that show is listening to the awards. Mark's going to come on next week, tell you what he thinks should have won. He'll probably bring up some obscure movie you never heard of that the Academy never heard of, too. You never know what you will get with Mark. But we are glad to have Dana here, who is DVRing it.
Yes, I am.
And who is having her dad DVR it in case her DVR doesn't work. See, we take the Academy Awards seriously, even though we are not watching them right now. I can make a prediction. Should I do that? Then if I'm wrong, the show goes into the archive. Well, I believe that The Artist will win Best Picture. Okay. And I believe that Glenn Close will win Best Actress because she's playing a transgendered woman. And what the heck else is the Academy going to do? So I think she'll win. Because if she doesn't win, somebody will scream that they're homophobic or something. So we'll see. There's always a little politics that gets into Hollywood, but we will see. But today, we're going to continue the discussion, Dana, that I started last week on judgment, but I'm going to be continuing it with you. You're going to add your own insights.
That's great, because sometimes, you know, it's interesting as Christians, we don't always know if sometimes God forbids us from being judgmental, and sometimes he commands us to do that. So I'm hoping you'll clear that up for us today.
Yeah, well, let's first go back and do a little bit of review, because we do want to clear this up. And even if we read Jesus' sayings here, and it is found in Matthew 7, It's Matthew 7, 1 that says, do not judge or you too will be judged. But if you continue reading his words, even in the context of the verse right here, he's not really, and we went over this last week, he's not really saying we can never judge. He is saying that even here that there's an appropriate and an inappropriate judgment. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that's the part that most people are familiar with. And then I won't go through the long and the short of it again, but he gives this illustration about somebody having a log in their own eye, but pulling a splinter out of somebody else's eye. It shows the sarcasm and sense of humor of Jesus. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Dana, as we said last week, Jesus is not saying that you can never judge. He's saying you must judge yourself first. If I judge myself to not be a sinner, or if there's a certain sin that I confront somebody else about, and I'm actually guilty of the same thing, then that's like me having this log of hypocrisy in my eye and pulling a splinter out of his. But he says it here. He says, take the log out of your eye, and you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So he's not telling us we can't take the splinter out of our brother's eye. He is telling us we have to take the log out of our eye first.
That makes sense.
Well, I hope it makes sense. Well, Jesus said it. It should. Jesus said it. It should make sense. Now, this is not the only place that the Bible talks about judgment. And last week, we did not have time to move on to the other verses. The Bible talks about judgment quite a bit, and we will see that there are places where the scriptures will agree with the first part of what Jesus is saying. They'll tell us not to judge, again, not to give an inappropriate judgment. But then there's other times, Dana, when the Bible commands people to judge, and there's different kinds of judgment. I see this a lot with different kinds of words. Judge is a neutral word. And I mentioned last week, everybody judges. The moment a person says it's wrong to judge, they've just given a judgment. So the only relevant question is, what exactly are we judging? What is the criteria through which we are judging? Do we have adequate information? And we will judge some things with a good appraisal, some things with a bad appraisal. But we all make judgments. You make judgments when you go to the store. You look at the ingredients, you decide if you're going to buy it. It's kind of a judgment. So let's start with some scriptures that would sound familiar, that would agree with this scripture. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2:1 is almost saying the same thing, but Jesus loved to talk with parables and illustrations, and Paul did some of that. Paul was much more linear, so it's a little plainer. Paul says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, the context here, that's the beginning of Romans, where Paul's just trying to get people to understand that they're sinners in the plural. So there he would be talking about something very general. If somebody, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, said, we are not guilty of sin, other people are. There were the Pharisees, the religious rulers of Israel, they actually called certain people sinners. Now, if you asked a Pharisee if they had any sin in their life at all, they'd say, oh, well, of course, on the Day of Atonement, when a lamb is sacrificed, yes. But they would not have been sins that they thought about with great remorse. If you asked them for an example of one of their sins, they probably would not have been able to think of one. They were very self-righteous. So the idea here is we're talking against self-righteousness.
And this is a verse that I'm, or this concept is really comfortable for me as a Christian. Growing up, we were always told not to judge other people, and, you know, that we're all sinners. We all have the things that, you know, we are going against what God wants for us. So for me, this, I want to hide behind this, and I don't want to judge other people. So in this part where God's asking us not to judge others, I'm good with that. It's when he starts telling me to be more discerning that I have a hard time.
Yeah, Dana's a sweet person. Dana, I can just tell you firsthand, anybody that can't get along with Dana, they can't get along with anybody. So, of course, she doesn't like to judge. She looks at these verses to say, don't judge. And
I'm
she
good
goes,
with that.
Good. Some of us look at that and we go, oh, come on. Why can't
no,
we?
I'm comfortable with
I can think of at least three or four people I want to judge. I mean, come on. Okay, now, Dana, there is a there is another passage, and this is in Romans 14:4, same book, same Apostle Paul writing. He's talking about another kind of judgment. So here he's talking, at the beginning of Romans, it's like he's talking to the non-Christian. I know that sounds derogatory, non-Christian. I should say one who has not yet found a relationship with God, of which was once true of you, was once true of me. Anybody can find this relationship with God if they want it, but they can't find that relationship if they don't first deal with their sin. And the Bible defines sin as selfishness. We are very selfish people. So those who can't admit their own selfishness do not have a right to go around condemning other people for being selfish. Now, by the time he gets to the end of Romans, though, he's talking, Romans is very systematic. He's walking people through it. He's telling them how to get saved at the beginning of the book. He's talking about church life at the end of the book. Paul's going the whole gamut with them. And the church in Rome was having a problem very similar to the church of Corinth. And they discuss it a little bit in Romans, but they discuss it much more in 1 Corinthians. And that's that Christians were judging each other for not being spiritual enough. It wasn't enough that they were forgiven of their sins. It wasn't enough that they had given their lives to Christ. They'd say, well, there's still a practice that you're doing. Now, there are some things that the Bible condemns as sin, but there are times when the Bible is silent. Of course, the only Bible they had in the early church was the Old Testament. So when they had a dispute, they had to ask the apostles. But even today, when we have Old and New Testament, there are times when Christians will judge each other over certain practices, say, you can't do this. And they'll call something a sin that isn't even actually a sin in the Bible. Now, you'll recall a few weeks ago, my other co-host, Greg Jarvis, was on over the phone, and we were talking about some of these things. And I mentioned that this, I believe, then, Romans 14:4, Paul is comparing God to a master, and he's calling the Christians servants. Of course, slavery existed in those days. Stop clutching your chest, everybody. Paul did not believe in slavery. Paul condemned slavery three different times in the New Testament. However, Paul, like Jesus, would use an illustration. And slaves and masters existed, or servants and masters. Somebody could be employed by somebody, and you could have a servant-master relationship in those days like we have today, too. And so he's just using it as an analogy, and he's saying we who obey God are the servants, and God is like the master. So when a Christian judges another Christian, it's like a servant judging another servant. And look at Paul's words here. They're incredible. He says to the church, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So in the early church, when somebody ate meat, there was a good chance that this meat had been offered to one of the Greek or Roman gods first. Because in those days, after an animal sacrifice was taken to the altar, and the Greeks sacrificed animals just like the Hebrews did, but the Greeks weren't worshiping the true God, they were worshiping false gods. This meat, after it was sacrificed, some would go to the priest of the temple and his family. Then it would be sold in the open market, like Vons or Safeway. So you couldn't eat meat in those days, for all intents and purposes, without knowing that it had first been sacrificed to some pagan god. This caused a lot of serious concern in the church, and we'll continue with that concern when we continue with the Bob Siegel Show.
Hey, this is Lori K. Lewis, a frequent co-host on The Bob Siegel Show, Talk Radio 1170 on KCBQ. If you have questions or comments during this radio broadcast, please call Bob at this toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. Again, the number is 1-888-344-1170. We'd like to hear what you have to say.
Welcome back to our program. I'm here with the lovely, the talented, the sick Dana Wright.
Fabulous.
Sick because she has a cold. Okay.
That's right.
So Dana, I was talking about the fact that in ancient Greece and Rome, if somebody was invited to somebody's house for dinner, a lot of times, most of the time, they knew that that had been sacrificed to some god. And even if they didn't know that, sometimes it was compounded. Sometimes the person at the dinner table would go ahead and bless it in the name of some god. So this caused a great dissension in the church. Some of these Christians had been worshiping these gods. Some of them, now, once somebody was led to Christ and discipled, they realized there's only one God in this universe, one God on this earth. But some, you know, discipleship doesn't always happen overnight. And we today in America are such a monotheistic culture. I should say we were such a monotheistic culture. Yeah. But we kind of get that. We would kind of think that if somebody converted to Christianity, the first thing they'd understand is that those other gods didn't really exist. And I'm sure the apostles taught them that, but people don't always catch something the first time. People sometimes hear with their emotions. And so some of these Christians, if they were to eat meat, they would feel like they were worshiping that god again. And some of them thought that old god still existed and they were betraying the new god. Others might have known that the pagan gods didn't exist, but still they didn't want to be reminded of a time when they were not worshiping the real god. So they came to the conclusion that it was a sin to eat meat. Now, other Christians said, it's just meat. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you don't worship these other gods anymore, if you understand that these gods don't exist, just eat. So they asked Paul for his opinion. And he gave it both in Romans, but like I said, in more detail in Corinthians. And he said, I'm going to give you two answers. For the record, it's just meat. There's nothing wrong with it. On the other hand, if you understand that it's just meat, but you have a Christian brother or sister who's weaker in their faith, younger in their faith, and they think they're sinning, never encourage somebody to do what they think is a sin. Now, again, Greg Jarvis and I got into this in intricate detail a few weeks ago, so I don't want to spend too much time here. But he was basically saying, look, don't use your freedom in Christ to cause somebody else to do what might be a sin, because on Judgment Day, God might ask them, why did you do what you thought was a sin? And they might say, well, God, it wasn't a sin. You go, yeah, but you thought it was a sin, and you did it anyway. So there is a rift in the church. Paul tried to solve it by saying, look, you know, those of you that know it's just meat, show some mercy on those who don't know it. Okay, so Dana, what kinds of examples would you think of? Obviously, in today's culture, in 21st century America, we're not a culture that argues anymore about whether we should eat meat offered to idols. That's just not an issue in America. But there's all kinds of stuff that fall into this category where the Bible's not very clear and Christians kind of can make up their own rules. We call it legalism a lot of the time.
Well, and I do think people sometimes, the judgment comes out of what they want to justify for themselves, too, and what they want to make right in their own eyes. So I'm just thinking, in general, some of the modern day things that people might be judgmental about would be things that people maybe do in obsession, like overeating or drinking or those kind of things. People would be judgmental about each other in that. I know things in general would be more like whether you should homeschool your child or not. Is public education the better place?
I've seen real sanctimonious kids about homeschools, and the public schools have problems, but sometimes Christians at homeschool can be self-righteous and very judgmental of those that don't homeschool.
Absolutely, which leads us to then people can be judgmental about others' parenting techniques, even down to whether we should spank or not spank, you know, all of that kind of thing. But then even inside the church, people can get really judgmental when you're talking about things like how, you know, the certain ways to worship, just even over what would be an appropriate communion practice or not. There's a lot of belief systems about what's correct or not.
Some say you can only do communion on Sunday morning. Some will say somebody who's not a Christian can't take communion.
Exactly.
I hear that all the time. I don't see that anywhere in the scripture.
Right. And even just the protocol of going through that, too. Churches do those things differently, but people have opinions about that. Women in leadership roles, you know, can they be the preacher of the church or not? Even down to things as simple as how should you dress for church? And being critical maybe of people visiting the church instead of, and I don't think that's as much of an issue now, but that was at one time a big one.
Boy, it used to be years ago when I lived in Santa Barbara. I preached at a small conservative Baptist church, and I talked about how a bunch of things like this, legalism, and I mentioned dress codes as one of them. Now, I was wearing a coat and tie, but I said to them, I'm wearing this coat and tie because if I wasn't wearing the coat and tie, you wouldn't be paying attention to me. So now that you're paying attention, let me tell you, you don't have to wear the coat and tie. Unbeknownst to me, the deacon board had just decided that anybody in leadership in that church should be wearing a coat and tie if they were male and dressing fancy if they were a woman. So,
yeah, and I think that's such a waste of time. You know, there's so many more important
churches don't
things
do that
to talk about.
Yeah, we don't see that quite as much. Churches have chilled out a little bit.
Yeah, I definitely think they have. Definitely want to bring in
There are still churches
community.
Where the pastors and priests wear that collar. Boy, when I got called into the ministry, knowing I was going to be in churches where I didn't have to wear a collar, that had a lot to do with me embracing God's call. What other things are on your list? Are that most of them?
That was most of the big ones. Just, you know, how we're critical of other people. And then we want to just say, well, if only they would do this, then it would be better.
And what they're really saying, although they wouldn't admit it, if only you could get your act together like I have.
Exactly.
If only you could walk with the Spirit of God as well as I do. Nobody says it like that, but we get the feeling that that's what they're talking about. Dancing would be another one. You know, people come to me and say, is it wrong to dance? I said, well, it depends on the kind of dancing. You're talking about seductive dancing? That's one thing. But I know Christians that wouldn't go to a square dance.
See, now it's funny you bring that up because I settled square dancing in my head. I mean, dancing in general. I love square dancing too. But I settled that a long time ago just because I really enjoy it. So if I'm wrong, I'm in big trouble.
So, okay, so you're measuring your
attainment. I'm based on, I
like it. If you like it, it's okay with God. If you don't like it, maybe we should think about it.
No, I had scripture back up for it. But
oh, there's scripture that backs up square dancing?
Yes, you're what, supposed
second,
to.
Second, O Johnny O, verse 5? Where is the scripture about square dancing?
I'll get back to you on that.
Well, there's scripture about dancing. Yeah, there's scripture.
Scripture about dancing.
Yes, there's certainly. Here's one. There are Christians that think it's a sin to celebrate Christmas.
Now, that surprises
me. Well, you know, a lot of that came from the Puritans. The Puritans would not celebrate Christmas. What they'll say is that Christmas, December the 25th specifically, had once been a Roman holiday, the festival of Saturnalia. Now, that's true. In fact, atheists like to bring that up when I do debates with them, as if this is earth-shattering information and nobody knows it. Everybody knows it. It was once a Roman holiday. When Rome became Christianized, it became a Christian holiday. Same with Easter. Easter had been a pagan festival, became a Christian festival. So people are saying, well, look at the roots. And Dana, I think that's so much like the meat offered to idols thing. Here's meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, but now that we've given our life to Christ, that's irrelevant. So people come to me and they say, Bob, is it okay to celebrate Christmas? Is it okay to celebrate Easter? They were once pagan holidays. My answer is, if God can convert a soul, if God can convert a heart, why can't he convert a holiday?
Yeah, and I love both of those holidays, especially Christmas and all that it brings with it and the season that it brings.
Yeah, I think so I like Christmas more. I mean, obviously, Easter celebrates something more important. It's more important that Jesus
Absolutely.
Died for our sins and rose from the dead than that he was born of a virgin. But oh, how I love Christmas time. Having been brought up Jewish, I always felt left out of it. My first Christmas as a Jew converted to Christianity, I just about went crazy and have been insane ever since, but sane enough to tell you that we will be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm joined with one of my rotating co-hosts, Dana Wright, also my girlfriend, in the interest of full disclosure. In fact, some of you for the last couple of years have heard me talking to Dana in the studio. I'll say Dana just gave me a look, but now Dana gets to actually say things and not just give me looks. So, Dana, we're continuing with our discussion about judging. We mentioned to our audience a list of commands where the Bible's telling us not to judge, but for different reasons. One of them, again, is in general, men and women must judge themselves as sinners in order to find Christ. They can't say others have sinned, but I haven't. But then even within the church, Christians tend to say and do stupid things at times and judge each other. There's another kind of judgment that Christians make, though, and that's that they will judge the status of the unsaved, like somebody dies and they'll go, oh, well, I know that person's in hell because that person didn't give their life to Jesus Christ. Okay, the Bible does say that those who give their lives to Jesus Christ are going to spend eternity with God in heaven. And those who do not give their lives to Jesus Christ are going to spend eternity separated from God. Now, that's assuming, of course, that they've heard the gospel. When we deal with people who never heard the gospel or a baby dying or somebody dying before they reach the age of accountability, somebody mentally challenged. I mean, I believe that there are some verses that talk about some exceptions, although even with the exceptions, it's still through Christ. It's through his blood. It's through his atonement. But a lot of times, even if it's a Christian who was walking with God and suddenly they're not walking with God, they die and we go, oh, well, they're in hell right now. Well, the Bible's telling us not to make that judgment. We can say in general, we can say to human beings as a species, if you do not repent and turn from your sins, you will not be in heaven. But when we look at how it's proportioned, I am not to look at another person who has passed away and act like I know where they are. So 1 Corinthians 4:5, here's the Apostle Paul talking a lot. You know, that apostle talked a lot. He wrote half the New Testament. He says, therefore, and we see the word judge again, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Dana, after 9/11, when I did my first, I had been touring college campuses for years, but the first tour that I did after 9/11, which was about 1 month to the day after 9/11. In fact, some of it was in Massachusetts and New York, the East Coast. I actually got a chance to go out to Ground Zero, saw the smoke still coming up.
That'd be shocking.
It was something to see. I'd seen it on TV, of course, nothing like actually being there. And then from the East Coast, flying back to Oregon State, known for a lot of their sports. And while I was there, I did one of my open forums. And of course, everybody's asking questions about 9/11. And one of the questions was, well, how could a loving God have allowed 9/11 to happen? And one of the things I pointed out, and this comes up a lot with judgment, is on one hand, people are saying they can't believe in a God who's going to judge you and maybe send you to hell in the afterlife. But on the other hand, they'll say, when evil takes place, how can God just sit back like an impotent God and do nothing about it? And I'll say to them, my friend, do you realize that one of your questions is answering the other one? On one hand, you're complaining that God doesn't do anything about evil. But on the other hand, if I were to show you some verses in the Bible that says, well, actually, God is going to do something about evil. He's going to have this day of judgment. Everyone's going to stand before him after they die. Someday God's going to come like a lifeguard and go, all right, everybody out of the pool, line up. And people are going to be held accountable for what they did. Well, then people don't want to hear that either. But it's interesting, in our court systems, police, judges, lawyers, prisons, jails, we, as a species made in the image of God, are demonstrating that we believe in something very much like a hell, because that's what hell is. It's a prison for people that don't want to live in God's kingdom. So people were asking me these questions, and my answer was, okay, well, God will do something about those evil people, those people that took out knives and slit stewardesses' throats and ran planes into buildings. I said, they're in hell. Well, of course, now they switch. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Who are you to judge? How can you say they're in hell? And I said, well, where do you think they are? And then someone said, well, wait a minute. I thought Christians believe in forgiveness. If one of those terrorists turned from their sin, wouldn't they be in heaven? Now, I've got two answers for that. Hypothetically, yes, anybody at any time, early in their life, late in their life, if they give their lives to Jesus, they will be forgiven of everything they've done. They got to stop doing it. But they'll be forgiven of everything they've done. The Bible also tells us, though, that human beings reach a point of no return. They have what the Bible calls a seared conscience. Their faith has been shipwrecked. They develop a heart that just, it's not that hypothetically they couldn't, but their heart just won't. They have seared their conscience so much, they brought themselves to a point of no return. Now, I believe that when an Adolf Hitler is killing millions of people, men, women, babies, and then just checking out with a few cyanide capsules because the Allies are coming, doesn't it give us some solace and comfort to know that he's going to be held accountable somewhere? And I think the Bible, like a lot of things in life, there's rules, there's exceptions to the rule. As a general rule, a Hitler or an Idi Amin, did they have a chance to repent? Yes, but probably much earlier in their lives, before they became so obsessed and possessed by evil that they reached a point of no return. And as a general rule, if somebody is committing heinous evil like the Holocaust, like 9/11, those people are in hell, as a general rule. But having said that, I had to stop and go, well, I guess I don't know the heart. I don't know what might have happened to those people. My own father passed away. He did not give his life to Christ, as far as I know, but I was not with him the day he died of a heart attack. I don't know what could happen when God brings time and eternity together. Dana got me reading an excellent book, which was wonderful, called Heaven is for Real, where this little kid was unconscious in the hospital for several hours, but he talked about heaven as if he'd been up there for months and months and months, because in heaven, there's no such thing as time. So what I'm saying, Dana, is I would say that as a general rule, when somebody's committing evil and they're continuing to commit that evil all the way up to their death, I don't have any problem saying probably they're in hell. But if somebody pressed me to the wall and said, do you absolutely know? I said, well, no, I'm not a mind reader. I don't have a periscope that can look into their hearts. I don't know. Maybe God got through to them. We do have precedent. Nebuchadnezzar had been an evil dictator with a big ego who conquered the Jewish people and insisted on being worshipped as God, and yet God had his way with him, and Nebuchadnezzar repented and gave his life over to the Lord.
Well, I'm glad I don't have to make that judgment. I'm glad this is God's role and that he will take care of that for us. And I do think that sometimes we presume we know what someone is feeling or what their commitment is, but we really don't. It really... this is one of the beautiful things about being a Christian, is your relationship is very personal with God. It's just between God and me. And I sometimes, that's in areas we're talking about judging. I'll have to confess right now, there are times I've attended a service where somebody passed away. Maybe they said they were a Christian, but as I look at the fruits of their life, I kind of wonder, or the reverse. They are not a believer, and it's just difficult for me, but I'm hoping that there was some kind of information given to them that they maybe made a last-minute decision.
Yes, we are hoping that, and I also hope that you come back with us after the break. Your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. You just got to love radio, the music, the talk. But radio does have one disadvantage. You do not get to see the lovely Dana Wright. But I do, because I'm sitting right across from her. Okay, Dana, you were right before the break, you were talking about being at a funeral, and I wanted to give you a chance to complete that. You're sitting there, you're not always sure where people are going.
It goes both ways. You know, you're at a funeral where the person is clearly a Christian, and it's a celebration of them going on, and you know that they are going to be in eternity. And that's, you know, we miss the person, but it's definitely a joyous occasion because we know that they've gone on to something great. But the reverse also is true, that if it's someone that you don't know, especially someone you've loved, I wonder about my maternal grandfather. Didn't have a lot of exposure to God and the beliefs, but I don't know what he knew, and I don't know if I'll see him, but, you know, I wonder about that, and hoping that God somehow revealed himself in his life and he made a decision.
Yeah, and as I said, I don't know with my dad. I don't know with my sister, who died in a car accident. Right. She was 5 years older than me, died when she was about 21. But, you know, as I've thought this through, I think it's good that we don't always know. Again, they would have had to have given their lives to Christ, but we don't know what might have happened between time and eternity. So I don't have to assume that a loved one of mine is not in heaven. If I get to heaven and find out that they're not there, that'll be hard, but God will be there with me. I'll be able to
get to go through that with
him. I'll be able to see things the way he sees it. He'll talk me through it. So I think sometimes ignorance is bliss. I think there are things we're not meant to know on this side of heaven. And oh my goodness, there are times I'm asked to do a funeral or I attend funerals and people say, well, I'm not absolutely positive this person gave their lives to Christ. And I'm saying, why not just assume that they did? And if you find out that you're wrong, when you get to heaven, Jesus will be there with you. And like it says in Revelation, he will personally wipe every tear. We don't always have to know everything. But boy, when I was living in Santa Barbara, the brother of one of the ladies, one of our undergrads, got killed at a funeral. He got killed. And they had a funeral.
Thank goodness.
That sounded horrible, everybody. Nobody gets killed at funerals. They don't have to get killed at funerals because they're already dead. All right. He was killed at the funeral. Some people came from one of those whacked out cult type churches, one of those were the only true church, like we were talking about, the legalism. And they used the funeral service as an opportunity to witness to the person's family. Mm. You know what? Actually, as I'm remembering this happened so many years ago, I have to correct myself. He had given his life to Christ. I said a moment ago that he hadn't. He had. His family hadn't. Okay. So you'd think that this is a good news thing, but no, it was still as bad as I was telling you. They came up to the family. They said, he's in heaven, but if you don't give your lives to Jesus, you will never see him again. Mm. Now, why would anybody tell anybody something like that at a funeral? I mean, I am a Christian. I love Christianity. I defend Christianity. I defend the Bible. I debate with atheists, but Christians sometimes do the dumbest things and say the stupidest things. And if you're out there and you're a skeptic, and you haven't given your life to Christ because you've met some stupid Christians, well, I'm not saying that I'm a great, intelligent Christian, because I've said a lot of stupid things too, but I do want to tell you that Jesus isn't stupid, that God isn't stupid. I do want to encourage you not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Dana, before we move on to the next part, because on the other hand, there are scriptures that command judgment. I want to see if you have any more to say on
No, this is the part where I'm good, because I'd just as soon be not judgmental and be able to get along with everybody. So this next part's a part that makes me uncomfortable.
Yeah, so now we got the ones Dana doesn't like, where judgment is commanded. I'll bet you half of you, two-thirds of you never knew. You're so used to that judge not lest you be judged. Again, different kinds of judgment. It depends on what we're judging, why we're judging, who we're judging, who's doing the judging. There are scriptures that command judgment. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background. This is our friend, the Apostle Paul, again. He's also writing to the Corinthians. Corinth, of course, was in ancient Greece. And in Greece, particularly in the city of Athens, but to some degree in other cities, every person was more or less a lawyer. Of course, the first pure democracy came out of Greece. The first pure republic came out of Rome. America was set up to be both a democracy and a republic. We're becoming an oligarchy ruled by judges. But I won't go there today because I went there last week. Anyway, it was very popular in those days for people to go to courts. And the courts of the Greeks were very much like our civil courts today, not exactly the same, but similar in some significant ways. And there were Christians suing each other in the public courts. And Paul was telling them, you should settle these things amongst yourselves. Also, there were people that were living in sin, and these weren't things that people were imagining was a sin. These were things that the Bible would say is a sin, the apostles under the authority of Jesus would say there was a sin, and there was no church discipline. So let me go through this, and it's kind of a big verse, Dana. So as I'm going through it, we can break it down a little bit. Just
okay.
Paul says to the church of Corinth, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? So he's saying that the saints should do some judgment. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?
Can I stop you right there?
Yes, by all
means. So we're in 1 Corinthians, and this is chapter 6. In verse 2, it's talking about the saints will judge the world. So if you can help us understand who are the saints, and then when it says, do you not know that we will judge angels?
Okay.
Explain that to us. We're judging the angels.
Who are the saints, first of all, and then we'll move on to the angels. Yeah, two good questions. Well, the saints are the stars of that song, When the Saints Come Rolling In. No.
Okay.
Actually, it's a lot of people, when they think of saints, they're thinking of the Catholic Church, and they're thinking of a
more formal
Saint Francis and Saint Phillips or whatever. And it is true that in the Catholic Church, when they mean a saint, they mean somebody who did something miraculous and had this tremendous walk with God, somebody who was very influential. Somebody asked me just this morning at church, they said, I have a Catholic friend, she prays to the saints. Well, if you talk to a priest or a cardinal or somebody who really understood Catholic theology, and I'm not a Catholic, but I do want to be fair to them, I don't want to misrepresent them, they would say, no, we're not really praying to saints. It's just that if you have a Christian brother or sister alive in this world, you might ask them to pray for you. I've asked Dana to pray for me, vice versa. Well, supposing one of your friends or one of your relatives passed away, but you knew that they're in heaven and somehow they could look back on this earth because God can help them see, could you still ask them to go and intercede for you? So that's what they mean. They do mean that people are talking to these people and asking them to intercede. Now, I don't think we need to do that. The Bible makes it very clear there's one God and one mediator between God and man, one, Jesus Christ. But Catholic churches are not actually teaching that you pray to saints. But you might find Catholics who think they're praying to saints. Anyway, that's the Catholic understanding of a saint. When the Bible uses the word saints, Dana, they mean all of us. It's the same
all as all of us as Christians.
Everybody that's given their life to Christ, it's the same word in Greek for holy, a holy person. Holy, by the way, doesn't mean that you're some holy roller. Holy person was one set apart from God for a special purpose. So God's saying, come apart from this world and follow me. That doesn't mean he doesn't want us to still be in the world ministering to people and their needs, but we should be separated from the world's philosophy. We should be separated from anything in the world that would contaminate us from walking God. So folks, when the Bible uses the word saints, it means everybody that's a Christian. I'll go you one more than that. When the Bible uses the word minister, it means everybody that's a Christian. More when we return.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to our program. This is Bob Siegel, joined with my co-host this week, Dana Wright. So, Dana, you were asking, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11. where Paul says that the people in the church should not go to the outside secular courts. They should judge their cases within the church. And I mentioned that when he uses the word saints, when he says, "Do you not know the saints will judge the world?" Saints meant everybody that's a Christian. We tend to think that there are certain people that are saints.
Yeah, that sometimes confuses people. I know it confused me for a while. And then if you could clear up verse 3 where it says, "Do you know that we will judge angels?" How does that work?
Well, I could give you the politician's answer. Yes, Dana, verse 3 is a very interesting verse, but let me tell you about verse 4. No, actually. Do you not know that we will judge angels? Well, what Paul's doing is he's making an ironic statement here. He's not trying to get into a great big elaboration of what heaven will be like, but the Bible says in other places that of all the beings God created, nothing's more important to him than human beings. Now, angels seem close. Angels seem to have a lot of similarity
to me. They seem
to human
like
beings. They have personality. They have free will. We have angels that follow God. We have fallen angels that fell away and followed after God's enemy, Satan. And it says here, though, that although right now angels can do things we can't do, they exist in another dimension. They can influence us. They've got all kinds of powers that we don't have. Someday that's going to change, and angels will be subservient to us. Now, does he mean that we will be ruling over the good angels? Does he mean we will actually participate in the judgment of some of the angels that followed after Satan are now locked up in a spiritual prison? The Bible would use the word hell. There were different words for hell, but one of them meant a prison. And yet they will someday be, you know, the difference between the prison they're in now and the prison that they're going to go to someday is that right now it's like jail. And then comes judgment day and they get their sentence and then they go to the lifetime in prison that the Bible calls the lake of fire. We don't know if that's meant to be taken literally or symbolically because it is found in the book of Revelation, but it's a real place and not a pleasant place. We know that. So maybe we'll participate in the judgment of fallen angels. Maybe we'll be ruling over good angels. It might be a little bit of both. I know we'll at least be ruling over good angels. Whether we'll also participate in the judgment of the fallen angels, I don't know. The Bible says it's Jesus who's doing the judging, but he might have us there. He might judge vicariously through us. So that's what they mean when they say we're judging the angels.
Okay, that's interesting to ponder.
But you see the irony. If we're gonna judge angels someday, but the Fergusons in church are having a little spat and we can't even judge that, they got to take it to court. So what Paul's doing is he's trying to teach them less about heaven and more about life in the church. There's a lot of mysteries in heaven. He's not getting into all of them, but he's just saying, look, let me give you a sneak preview.
Okay.
Look at the positions God has created you for, and you can't even deal with this peripheral little stuff.
Okay, that makes sense. Okay. So in verse 4 then?
Verse 4, therefore, if you have disputes about such matter, appoint as judges. You catching this, everybody? The Apostle Paul is commanding us to judge. Now, this is the same Paul who agreed with Jesus earlier in Romans. He says, don't judge. There's a kind of judgment he didn't like. But this is a kind of judgment he does like. He doesn't want us to judge each other over legalistic things, stupid little things. He doesn't want us to be holier than thou and say, you're a sinner, but I'm not. But if somebody in the church is having a dispute, he wants us to judge in the sense of being an arbiter instead of taking it to the courts out in the world. So he says, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers.
Oh, sometimes that's a hard thing to swallow, that we should just kind of take it and move on. But I can understand that because we don't want to give the perception outside of the Christian community that we can't get along. We need to be able to make peace within our own group.
Yeah, he does seem to be saying here that, you know, if it's a choice between going to one of these Greek courts or just letting the guy you're squabbling with have his way, just let him have his way. But do you understand in context, getting back to context again, he's not saying that they can't settle this. He's just saying if you're not going to settle it in the church, better to not settle it at all. Sometimes we read these verses as Christians and we take a pacifist position. It's kind of like when Jesus says, turn the other cheek if somebody slaps you. Well, in those days, when a rabbi insulted somebody, they slapped them on the cheek. They weren't talking about somebody trying to beat you to a pulp and you just sit there and
Disagreements, the disputes.
These are
lower level.
It's low level stuff. So he's saying one option is to settle it in the church. But if you don't think the church can settle it, and they can, he's trying to say, and they can, because you're even going to judge angels, you can certainly deal with the Fergusons having a problem. Nobody was called Ferguson in those days, but
probably not.
I like the name Ferguson. Okay. Anyway, he's saying if it's a choice between going to the pagan courts or just letting it go, let it go. But we don't take this to mean that we can never stand up for our rights, because Paul stood up for his rights when he was thrown in jail. In Philippi, he said, hey, dude, I'm a Roman citizen. He stood up for his rights. But Paul would tell us, Jesus would tell us, choose the hill you want to die for. Yes, we can stand up for our rights, but there are times when it's so trivial that we should just let it go. And if it's a choice between letting it go or going to the courts, then let it go. If you think the church can arbitrate the dispute, wonderful. But he's certainly telling the church, you ought to be able to take care of this. You ought to be able to make a judgment. This, to the Apostle Paul, would be an example of a good judgment.
Okay.
Okay, then he goes on. Oh, it gets really good now. Verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? So now we're talking about other things. Again, when it came to meat offered to idols, people were calling the eating of meat a sin when God didn't call it a sin. Now it's different, because now Paul is talking about things that God does call a sin. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. I know nobody wants to hear that read in the Bible. It's against the law to read that out of the Bible now in Canada, and they'd like to pass that law here, but it's not against the law yet, so I will read it. I'll probably read it even after it's against the law, but anyway, today it's not. Nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders. As you see, we tend to isolate the sexual sins, but he's putting other things on this list. Thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanders, swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now look what he says. These are the backgrounds that all these people came out of. He says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That means Jesus paid on the cross for all of those sins, died on the cross for all of those sins, rose from the dead to conquer death, and now the Spirit of God lives in them, and they've been changed. And Paul's saying, but some of you, even though you've been forgiven, are returning to those ways of life. And if a person's going to return to that way of life, he doesn't mean stumble or slip or occasionally mess up. If you're going back to this lifestyle, you're rationalizing it, you're justifying it. Well, later on in Corinthians, he says those people should actually be put out of the church.
Well, and this is where it gets difficult for me. As a Christian, I do tend to want to have people get along, and I do want to always be accepting of everyone. And so for me, it's very hard when I see this list of things. It's especially when I think about, in particular, the homosexual one. I have homosexual friends. I love them. They're great people. I don't want to have to make a discernment about their life. I don't want to have to any more than someone else who has something that they're doing. I have sin in my own life. I don't want to do that. So these parts make me uncomfortable when God is telling us to.
Well, you have the exact right attitude. You're a very loving person. You have a good heart. God does want you to love homosexuals. He wants you to love everybody, not to the point of justifying the lifestyle, but we all have sin in our life.
Absolutely.
There's no hierarchy of sin. No one person is better than anybody else. And let me take some of the pressure off of you, Dana. There is no burden on you. There's no command. You do not have to approach some gay person and say, I just need you to know. I think it's wrong to be gay. If they know that you're a Christian, but you're becoming friends with them, sooner or later, they're going to say, Dana, we're friends. Just tell me, friend to friend. Do you have a problem with my homosexuality? And at that point, you can say, I have a great respect for you as a person. I don't agree with your lifestyle, but I still love you as a person. Now, if they say, well, does God approve of the lifestyle? You'd have to say, well, no. But again, there's a lot of things all of us do that God doesn't approve of. He still loves us. He still forgives us.
Yeah, I'm
okay,
right there
well,
with
listen,
him.
Okay, well, listen. We were planning on Dana talking a lot more, and her voice is weak. Not that my big mouth wouldn't be big, even if her voice is strong, but she was going to do some things and share some stories that she just didn't think she should get through. Next time Dana's on, you hear a lot more of her, a little less of me. But next week, I'll be back with Mark Boobian to talk about the Academy Awards. We will see you next week.
Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.